verse this morning. We're going to park there for a little while. Let me give you a little background. Title of the message, relationship, or what I think we've titled it, religion to relationship. Let me get that correct. Religion to relationship. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. This is toward the last third of the Old Testament. None of the exile stuff has happened that we learn about later. The nation is rebellious, and Isaiah is sent by God to awaken the nation to their sin. In this particular part, and we're in chapter 1, if you start back in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, what we find is kind of the setting for the entire book. What God is doing through Isaiah is indicting the nation. He is calling out their sin and the pollution of their sin and how that now has begun to create a problem. And that problem is what's in our title. They had exchanged a relationship for just a religion. Now let's go a little bit deeper here. And let me be forefront here and honest about this. The relationship they had broken was the covenant relationship. That's different from our relationship. We're not under a covenant relationship with God in the New Testament. We've been saved by Jesus Christ as believers, and now we have the privilege to go around the sacrificial system and all of the elements of the covenant and now have a direct personal relationship with God. We're guilty, though, much like the nation of Israel was at the time of Isaiah. We've exchanged church and being a good church person for a genuine relationship. They're not the same. And what God is telling and warning them today is the same warning that we need to hear today in our world, in that we need to make sure that that personal relationship with God, our desire in what we do at church and all of the things that we do centered around religion is all about our relationship with God and driving. This is kind of our guiding statement this morning. We'll start with this and we'll end with this as well. Just think about what we're saying when I say this. We can do all the right church things and still be far from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, again, the privilege we have to come as a church and to be able to worship, to be able to fellowship with you. And now, Father, to be able to turn for just a moment and jump into your word together at this passage that was written so long ago, really for a different setting and a different circumstance, but you have remained the same. And just like the nation of Israel has now become confused in this passage over what it is that you desire, we today in some parts of our world, in our churches, have become confused in what you desire. What you don't want is bigger churches, churches that are filled with people that come to do church things and religious things. What you want is a relationship with every single one of us. And the things that we do at church are born out of that desire to grow closer to you. And God, I know there was a difference in the day of Isaiah, as there is a difference in our world today between religion and a relationship. God, I pray for the lost person this morning. They probably would be confused by this whole idea because they don't even understand essentially what relationship means as we talk about it today. And I'm just going to frame it real quick. A relationship is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's being freed of our sin debt to be forgiven and now to be able to walk with you, Father, through what Jesus did on the cross. And now we can pursue that personal relationship with you. All of those barriers, all of those obstacles have been removed. That's what relationship means. In my prayer this morning for that lost person, whether they're sitting in this auditorium or watching this at home, that God, your Spirit would prompt them to today to accept Christ and that invitation to relationship. Now God, for the rest of us as believers, I pray you as well would prompt our hearts this morning to listen to the guidance of your Holy Spirit and what it is that you want from us. We've talked about relationship versus religion. My fear is that many have defined their relationship with you by how often they come to church and what they do at church. So my prayer, prompt us, convict us, Open our eyes this morning. Awaken and stir our souls to the truth of what's being told to us in this passage. You're seeking more of us, not more of the stuff that we do. Now, God bless, as always, the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this together today. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 16, I believe. I'm reading out of New Living Translation, and I'm including verse 16 because this is kind of the capstone of the previous 16 verses leading up to where our passage is today. And this kind of summarizes it. Look what God tells us through Isaiah. Wash yourselves to be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up all your evil ways. Now that is the summary statement of everything that God had just said to them in the previous verses. They were tainted with sin. They were religious. They were following all of the rules of the temple and of their beliefs, except they were not doing it out of a heart filled with a desire to know God deeply. They were exchanging the relationship for mere religion. It's almost like this. They were just checking the box off. And in every aspect of their faith, it was just a box check off. Well, I did this, so I checked that off. It had no heart meaning. So then we move into verse 17. And this is now where God now begins to change the tone. And by the way, this tone now will be carried throughout the rest of the book of Isaiah, in that now he has called us to realize our sin, but now is providing a way for us to find that genuine relationship. Look what he says, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Now, I'm not going to simplify this too much, but when we start asking, what does God want from us? He is telling us in a nutshell in verse 17 what he desires. Now, don't take this too literally. Learning to do good is not just following rules. It's doing good based out of a heart of conviction. You do good because you want to please your heavenly Father. Seek justice is the sense of not just those who have wronged you, but the justice that God holds against you, making sure that you're obedient in all that you do, making sure that you're following His will. Then he goes on, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. You know what that means? It's putting your faith into action. It's not just sitting around saying, I believe in God, I love Him, He loves me, He's transformed me, He's changed me, but yet you do nothing. The real relationship leads to action. We always believe that. And when God speaks to us about something, it leads to action, and that's essentially what's being said there at the last part of verse 17. Now, that's not our focal verse. It's verse 18 that really is. And this is where we're going to focus on. And note, now we begin to see just a dramatic shift. Instead of talking in groups, as God was in the previous verses, he now is talking to the individual. I believe that. And that's the message for us today. God doesn't really care about your church membership. Don't get me wrong. I think God wants us to be obedient and be faithful to a church and make sure that we're supporting the church through both our presence and our giving and our serving, but that is not the end goal. The end goal is to go deeper in your walk with Him so that you can be a better tool for Him in the church. See, I think just like Israel, we've gotten that flip-flop. We defined our faith by where we sit on Sunday morning. And sometimes what we do on Sunday morning. Listen, if all, and I hate to say it just so bluntly, but if all of Jesus you're getting is contained in the 45 to 50 minutes, okay, let's be realistic, hour and 20 minutes that we're together on Sunday morning, then you are walking a faith walk of starvation. This is never meant to be it. This is meant to be a place where you can come and be filled, but you're going to continue that growth and that search with the Lord when you leave this place. Look at verse 18. Love this. Come now. That's God's invitation. He goes on to say, let's settle this. I love that. In that we're going to get this straightened out. And he goes on, says the Lord, then in the second part of verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Now, all of that is imagery that God is giving Isaiah that would have resonated with the first believers, or at least in that sense, the Old Testament believers. But what it sometimes happens to us is we lose this. This is talking about transformation. This is talking about that God is the one that will change us. God is the one that will forgive our sins. God is the one that will change our hearts. And what we now frame as our desires, the things that we do, notice what he said, do good. That's all defined by God, not you. And certainly not what the world says. Amen? Then he goes on, verse 19, we'll go down to verse 20, then jump back into verse 18, and we'll carve out 3 points for ourselves this morning. Verse 19, if you will obey me, you will have plenty to eat. In other words, God will continue to show us the way. He'll bless us when we are faithful. Verse 20, but if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured like by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now again, that latter part of verse 20 is contextual. We know that God is giving them a warning that those things are actually going to happen if they continue to pursue their rebellion, exchanging a relationship for just a mere religion, an empty religion, right? And so that's what we know at the end of Isaiah. Now God is beginning to kind of show, and that'll eventually end with the collapse of the temple and all of the exiling that goes on that I mentioned a moment ago that now creates 70 years of horror for the nation. And all of that was dependent on the fact that they didn't listen to this invitation. So here's what I want to do. I want to go back in, as I've said, to verse 18. And I've got 3 things for us to think about. We're going to zero in on what God means by that relationship and develop on that. We've got 3 things I want us to think about that comes out of this message, this invitation that God gives us in verse 18. And at the same time, kind of translate that into a New Testament context, right? Sounds harder than it probably really is, but just stick with me. Number one is this. When we start thinking about the truths about a relationship with God. Number one is this, God initiates the relationship. Look what he says in verse 18, come now. That's God's invitation. We talked about that last week. God gives invitations, doesn't he? They're all throughout Scripture. This is another one. An invitation, what do we learn? An invitation always requires a response. So when God says come now, he's saying that to the nation to come back to him, to leave the empty rituals of religion and come back to him to seek him personally. Listen, that same message needs to be heard across our churches in the world today. Because we've satisfied ourselves with the doing of church and not, don't miss this, and we're no longer being the church. Now understand what I mean by that. The church is defined not by 4 walls and a ceiling and a roof. It's not defined by a name on a sign. The church, in its most basic understanding, is the body of believers. And so it goes beyond the walls of the church. We're the church because we're a believer in Christ. So we got to quit replacing the idea of the doing of all of the things that the church needs to do and remember that we need to be the church. And that's what God is calling us. He, number one, initiates the relationship, not only at the point of salvation, but throughout our walk with the Lord. Here's another way to put it. God is in control of that, not you. God is the one that prompts it. You can't just fabricate a walk with the Lord. That's why I remember this in seminary. I was in an evangelism class. Now, this dates me, but this was way back in the 90s. Some of you weren't even born by that point, some of you are young people, but way back in the 90s, and there was a lot of research coming out about the lostness in Baptist churches in America. You've heard me speak of this before. And talking about when you begin, and I don't know how you assess this truly, but the estimate was that there was a disturbing number of faithful people who were Baptist in membership who had never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were good Baptists and came to church and participated in good Baptist things, but they had never accepted Christ. And the whole thing out of this study was that one of the unreached mission fields in America today is inside the walls of our churches. Because we've spent a lot of time going out, but we have forgotten that there are lost people on the inside of our churches who may even be in leadership. They may even have, we don't have this here, but have a pew named after their family. Their dad was a deacon or something in the church. None of those things make you a believer. And I just remember reading that as a young training pastor and thinking, oh my goodness, what have we created in America? We've created a place of comfort where people can come and perform as a believer, but we never hold them accountable for not really being a believer. And if you think about many of our churches today, probably this one in some ways, the only time you really profess is when you come to join. Outside of that, you move and shake just based on who you are, relationships, gifts, and talents. But we need to make sure that not just our church, but really all churches, make sure that faith is always at the forefront. That's what leads us to be what we are. And that's what really begins to separate churches that are truly effective, that are great churches, from churches that are just meeting and being nothing more than a social club that comes together for a motivational speech once a week. God help us if that's what we think, because that's not what we should be. And so we got to understand that first point. God initiates that relationship. He continues to do that. He does that through the work of His Holy Spirit. From the point that we accepted the call to come to know Jesus to the point this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart, I pray, about either your lostness or your unfaithfulness. And now that is an invitation, by the way, that now requires a response. And God is very vivid about that. And I think when we get down to the latter part of these verses is when God speaks a truth to result in a response from us that becomes a change, and we ignore that. Now we begin to suffer the consequences. I'm not saying judgment, but we suffer the consequences of knowingly being disobedient at that point. And God deals seriously about those matters. God initiates the relationship. He always does. You can't, I can't. I can't plea with you emotionally. We can't dim the lights and put smoke in this auditorium and somehow coax you to be more emotional about your faith. Listen, all of those we could do, perhaps, but that doesn't replace the genuine movement of the Holy Spirit. And some of our churches, I hope not ours, we've exchanged emotion for conviction. As long as you feel it, then that must be real. When, yes, your faith is incorporating your emotion, but it can't be only that emotion. Because if it is, then we're losing every other aspect out of that. We go on. Number two is this. Not only does God initiate the relationship, this one's a little bit harder, but we've already spoken about it. I've put up here, relationship transforms the heart. Essentially, God transforms the heart through what? A relationship. And so that's essentially what he's telling Isaiah. Come back to me. Come, let's settle this. Let's get away from just the emptiness of doing things. And in the Old Testament sense, that was being good Jews by participating in the festivals and feasts and doing your regular sacrifices at the temple and celebrating all of the elements of your faith. What God is saying is, that's not what I'm looking for. I don't want you to be a good Jew. I want you to be close to me. And by the way, this is always what has been sort of the tension throughout all of the Old Testament. The covenant relationship that God made with Abraham in the beginning was what? A personal relationship. Then it began to be extended to the whole of Abraham's people, his descendants. Now it became corporate or orienting the people, but it was never meant to lose the personal aspect of it. But yet it did. And as we jump into the end of the Old Testament, at about the time that Isaiah is prophesizing this, they have completely forgotten the personal aspect of that relationship and now are just parking on the nation. Well, as long as the nation is right, I'm right. Now, we don't really do that today, but we do that in some ways in a similar fashion, in that we think, well, as long as I come to church or as long as our church is good, then I'm good. God still demands an individual accountability from you. You can be a part of the hottest, growingest, that's not a word, just most effective church in America, but that does not make you righteous. That does not make you in a right relationship with Him. What did we say in the beginning? We can do all of the right church things. We can be good Baptist. We can be good members of Concord Baptist Church, but yet we can still be far away from God in doing those things. So that's why I think it's important that we understand the transformation. That's what he means in all of this stuff that comes after that first statement in verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Who? God. He'll change you. He'll forgive you. He'll work that sin out of your life so now you no longer have the desire to do that. And you're pure, not because of anything you did, but because God is working in your life. When you're just doing church, those things don't happen. Or if they do, it's a performance at the final 3 minutes of the service called the invitation. Or maybe in the worship, and we put on a performance, but no sooner than we walk out of this place, jump in our cars, and start the engine up, we just forgot everything that God showed us. That's what I'm saying. We're being disobedient at that point. God is showing us what He wants to change, what He wants to do, and then we're neglecting that. We're settling for just doing church, for being changed by the Holy Spirit, by being changed by the work that God wants to do in us. God is always, just as much as we say, God initiates the relationship always. That's an established fact, okay? We don't initiate anything. God is always in control of those things. The other aspect of this is that God always transforms us. We don't transform ourselves. The moment that you sort of think about what it takes to be a good Concord Baptist member, and you go out to do that on your own. I don't know what litmus test that is, but whatever those things are that you think, and you try to do those on your own, you will fail miserably. You might be a good member of the church, but you will fail miserably in being what God really wants you to be. Because God is the one that changes us, not us. It's God that motivates us. It's God that now begins to reorient us. It's God that now begins to change the very definition. Verse 17, learn to do good. God changes that definition for us. Seek justice. God begins to frame that up. So help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight the rights of widows. That may not be literal for you, but God now begins to put you to action based on what He's teaching you. And the gifts and the talents that you have, God uses through the work of the church, but that doesn't define you as the church. It now begins to be the way that God uses you through the church. And now you further the work of the church, and that is the carrying of the gospel, because now you're being faithful to let God transform you and change you. That's always. God never wants to leave us the same. I mean, I don't care if you're Billy Graham, or whoever you might think of as one of the top faith walkers in our history, okay? None of those. Now, in any way, it's God that changes you. It's God that transforms you. God never wants to leave you the same. He is always working, and no matter if you're that Billy Graham or at that high level of faith walk in your mind, God is still not done with you. God is still trying to change you. He's still trying to knock the rough edges off and smooth those out, make you more obedient, let you be more effective for Him. He's not done. If you've got blood in your body and air in your lungs, God is still working to change you. And He does that. He transforms us. And I love the way that point points out there is that it transforms the heart. Then it transforms the outside. When we have a heart in tune to Him, it changes the way we are a member of a church. It's no longer a labor. It's no longer a duty. It's no longer checking off a box. We are now doing what God wants us to do in that church because we're pleasing Him and we're excited about what God is doing through us and in us and around us. If all we're doing is just coming to participate, then we're missing the mark of what it means to really have that relationship. Number three is this. And this is something that I think is threaded all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And it's one that I think we still lose somewhat today. And that is, God seeks fellowship with you. He does care about the church, don't get me wrong. He cares about the groups. He cares about all of us as members of a church. He cares about us, but He seeks fellowship with you. What does that mean? Well, listen, the church is only as spiritual as its members are. The church is only as obedient as the individual members are obedient. I mean, we don't lose our identity as an individual believer that is in fellowship with God the moment we come into a church. That all now collectively becomes the mosaic that God uses to grow the church and put the church on mission. It's what He's doing individually in our lives. And that's why it's important that we understand one of the most basic concepts of what we want to call our relationship or our faith walk or our Christian faith, whatever you want to call it. One of the most basic aspects is God wants fellowship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear you talk to Him. He wants you to soak up His presence. He wants to be with you. He wants to help guide you through whatever it is that you're going through. And the moment that we now begin to exchange some other ideas with what God fundamentally wants from us, and that is to fellowship with Him. God doesn't need it for Him. We need it. And God is always in control of that, right? But yet we're learning to submit to Him every single day. He loves us as much as He ever will love us, but we don't love Him as much as we can, because every single day we're learning to love Him more. And that's part of that sweet fellowship. I mean, that's, I don't know what that looks like for you. It's probably different for all of us, but it's never forgetting that God's presence is with you. It's not an emotion. It's not a high. It's not something like that. It's just that knowledge and that reassurance that no matter what you're about to face tomorrow morning when you wake up, or heck, even when you leave this afternoon and you have to face something, you have that quiet but yet profound assurance that God is present with you. There is not a thing that God is going to allow to happen to you that is beyond His control. That doesn't mean everything's going to go well all the time, but whatever it is, God is bigger than that. And it's just that assurance. It's knowing that when you call out His name, He's not checked out and out of the office or on vacation. He listens and He hears. And when we ask for Him to speak something into our life, to verify something, and maybe we're not listening, and that's why we don't hear it. Because we're not in the kind of fellowship that we need. We're not seeking the fellowship. We're looking at it. This is where the rubber meets the road in all of this. This is essentially what the nation of Israel was guilty of, and many of us still today. We want it just to be a transaction. God, I'll do these things, but you give me these 10 things in return. And if you don't give me those 10 things, then I'm not going to give you any more. And we put God in a box and a circumstance rather than learning to be more obedient out of our love for Him. We just want things from Him. God, if you'll solve this, if you'll take care of that, then I'll be faithful. Well, guess what? That faithfulness is based on your own power, not God's transforming power. And so inevitably, it begins to cancel out. It's no longer sustainable. We're trying to do it on our own. God wants genuine change in your life with genuine fellowship at every step of the way. Listen, I go back to that statement that I made. We can do all of the right church things, but yet still be far from God, but yet still be lost and without a true relationship with God. We can yet still just be performing. We can yet still be an imposter in the faith walk, when we're coming and acting like something that we're not on the inside. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that the heaviness of this set of verses has been laying on me now for weeks. And it's a message that gets to the core of my heart, and I pray to those that are here today or listening or watching this on our live stream. God, my earnest prayer for myself and all of us is awaken us. Help us to see the truth of this with clarity that is undeniable. That what you're desiring from us is more than just mere church attendance, going through the motions, being what the world or even sometimes the people in the church would define as a good Baptist or a good church member. Help us to push all of that aside and seek you with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. So that what we do in the church is now inspired by that walk with you. It changes our perspective. It's no longer about things that really don't matter, but it puts us to focus on the big things that really do matter. God, I pray, unite us to you. Now, God, I go back to that lost person. I mean, we've talked about relationship in all of this. And the first decision that's the most important for them is to accept that invitation to invite Jesus into their heart. That can only be prompted by you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And there may be some who have heard that prompting many times. And just as we described, they've walked out of whatever place that was, got in their vehicle, and just forgot about it. Or pushed it aside or made up an excuse. God, I pray that today all of those excuses get exposed. And that today that person finally accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, Father, I pray, as we said, prompt us, stir our hearts, convict us. Help us to see ourselves, our hearts, our actions, the things we do, the exact way you see them. And that in and of itself would be a call to a deeper commitment to pursue you and not just church membership. Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. But if there are any who want to accept Christ, we want to invite them to come down to share that. We'll connect them with somebody that will share more specifically what that means, how to do that. If they're at home, we invite them to call our church sometime or reach out to somebody that they know is a believer. Otherwise, for believers, the altar is open this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response? Mm-hmm.